magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, October 23rd, 2020. And I'll say this for our Springfield and Decatur and Bloomington and Lincoln listeners. It's the final day of Share-a-thon. In fact, Jason, when we're done with this morning's program, I'll be headed out to Springfield. I was there on Tuesday, then yesterday, and then I'll be there today as we close out the big Share fundraiser for the WLUJ family of stations. The goal is $117,000, and I think we're almost three-quarters of the way there. We crossed over the 50% mark yesterday, and I believe it's going to be a really good morning, or has been a good morning thus far, and we'll close out hopefully today reaching our goal and having all the bills paid through the end of the year. And so the goal for the WLUJ family of stations was $117,000. So we're trusting that God will raise those funds up. We'll end the year with everything paid. And those of you that have been faithful Great News Radio listeners through WGNN and WGNJ, we've never had share-a-thons. We've never preempted the programming for fundraisers. You've just been a miraculous, charitable, giving, very blessed group of listeners that have allowed us these 25 years to never have share-a-thons and such. So we covet and appreciate your prayers, your support, and so as in the coming months, as we close out the year, I trust that you'll continue to give as the Lord leads, and we thank you in advance for all the support. So many of you that have been monthly givers that have helped sustain the radio ministry these many years, and the special year-end gifts and Thanksgiving time gifts, Christmas gifts, I trust will sustain us. And at some point, I'll be raising the bar to say, hey, you know, we do want to try to raise $1.3 million to pay for the acquisition of these 15 frequencies, but we have 10 years to do that, and we're trying to break it down so it seems like it can be manageable and people can get on board and help us, or maybe with their estate planning, or as they look down the road, what they might do with legacy giving and inheritance and those kind of things. Maybe a special gift to the Great News Media Group would be appreciated as we try to figure out how to raise the additional $1.3 million so we can have everything paid for. And maybe eventually we don't have to do share-a-thons with the Springfield group of stations. So we'll see how God leads, but we appreciate your prayers. And this is the final day of share-a-thon, so I'll be over there in Springfield working with the group and talking to the listeners and encouraging all the volunteers that help out during this week of share-a-thon, which went from Tuesday through tonight. So yeah, it's been exciting times, Jason. I know with the election, with the Supreme Court, with COVID-19, I think everyone's plate has been pretty full, or the new normal is not so new anymore, but it's not normal. And,
yeah, right.
But one thing that is steadfast, that is true, that isn't changing, that is timeless, but yet it has a timely message, and it's personal, and it's active, and it's an agent that God uses to refine us, to reveal himself to us. It's his inspired word, and we're now getting to look at the book of James. We're still in the first chapter. I think we'll probably be in here another month or so, but to set the context for today's verse, which we'll be looking at James 1, probably 21, maybe into 22, but I'm going to start at James 1:19 that we looked at last week, a great verse, familiar to many, but so many points of application. But it's, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Oh, gosh, there's a great jumping off point, because there's just so many things that we can apply to our lives, or, you know, understand God and why did he have James pen these words for us? Why are they timeless and active and helpful for us to know him and to live godly lives? So jump right in, Pastor Jason. Pastor Jason Schiffo is the senior pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, Illinois. He's been a part of this radio ministry for, gosh, you're getting close to 10 years now. I you know, where are we at?
Oh, man, I'm going to get a watch.
Yeah, that's right. You're being watched. Whether you get a watch, I don't know. Well, but we appreciate your passion for God's Word, your desire to teach it and proclaim it in excellence. I know you study and you pray and you examine it so that it can be a resource for us all as you teach it and talk about it. And I know I've said this many times in the past, but sometimes in the midst of you teaching it or proclaiming it or sharing it, there's insights that you hadn't even considered beforehand, and it's as if the Holy Spirit says, hey, Jason, I want you to learn something out of this, too, as I teach through you. So it's a unique dynamic, and I say this for the many pastors that pray up their sermon preparation and read God's Word and study it and thinking about it, that oftentimes they become that vocal piece, that mouthpiece, if you will, for God as they deliver it and proclaim it on Sunday or in this situation over the air for our listeners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, it's a great passage. And in fact, we might even, I don't know that we'll finish chapter one, but we could get close just by touching on some themes, but we may have to go back and dig a little deeper. But just from what we talked about in the past, verse 18 says, of his own will, this is God, he brought forth by the word of truth. So he's saying the same thing that Romans chapter 7 says, is that the word of truth, as we read the word of truth, it brings forth life in us. It points things out to us that we're struggling with. It in ways can provide us with the understanding that we cannot save ourselves, that what the word does is the word reveals to us sin, the word reveals to us the places where we are falling short. And even as it does for Paul in Romans chapter 7, it can bring us to a point of frustration because we can say, why do I keep doing those things that I know are wrong? Why do I keep doing those things I know I shouldn't do? And then Romans 7 dumps right into Romans 8, which begins, therefore there is no condemnation, no guilt, no shame, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 is the declaration of our dependence, our freedom that we have in God. And that the word points us to and shows us our inability, but praise God, he is waiting right there in the words of Romans 8 to show us that his promises are true, that he indeed doesn't just seek us out, but that he saves us. And so out of this information, James says, know this. And by the way, he finishes verse 18 saying, listen, if you were saved, then we should be the kind of first fruits of that gospel. We should be the best parts. So when you tell somebody the gospel, when you share with somebody the gospel, somebody should be like, wow, I can't believe it. I mean, Jesus did all that for me, and I see that in your life. Like some of the best parts of the gospel, and this isn't to diminish the gospel message itself, but the best parts of the gospel is how you are living it out, which means that your life has truly indeed been transformed by Jesus Christ. When you share with somebody how wonderful and beautiful Jesus is, they go, man, I know that because I see it in your life. And oftentimes I think when our evangelism falls flat or falls short, you know, we say, well, you know, I'm just not gifted and I just don't have the right words and I'm not a Billy Graham. Maybe sometimes it's not that. It's that there are places still in your life where that is not apparent that your life has changed. And so people see this incongruity in that and they go, man, I don't know. Can I trust this gospel? Can I not trust this gospel? And so we're to be this kind of first fruits of the gospel. And so out of this, James says, know this. I love it. In my Bible, I underlined that with two underlines, which means I think it's important. Know this, because he wants us to know something. He says, my beloved brothers. Now, James says this. I love that he says this. He says, I want you to know this because I love you. Not I want you to know this because there's going to be a quiz or a test. Not I want you to know this because this is number one in doctrine or whatever. There's not any kind of academic ascent here in terms of what he needs us to know. He wants you to know this because he loves you. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We talked about this last time we were together, that we need to slow down and not speak. See, what happens is we have our position already laid out in our mind and in our heart. And therefore, when other people are speaking, we're not really listening. We're just kind of setting up ourselves to be able to share what we think is really important, mm-hmm. which is what we think.
Mm-hmm.
Not listening and understanding and having empathy and trying to envision what the person on the other side of that position or place might be feeling and how we might be able to meet them. Not laying aside any bit of truth in order to do that, but loving them enough to realize that my position is my position, but my call to love them is the most important thing. Mm. You know, in the Bible, they call love the royal law. Why? Because we come in the name of the King. The Bible tells us that we're ambassadors of Jesus. Last time I checked, an ambassador does not go to a foreign land and exemplify or fight for their own position. They go to a foreign land and they represent the position of the King who sent them, the nation that sent them. And so as ambassadors, we come and we bear that. But too often we do the opposite of this. We are very quick to speak and we are very quick to anger when we think that people don't understand or embrace what we think is right and good. If you want proof of this, just pick your cable news channel and turn it on right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you're going to hear that. You're going to hear people who disagree because their position is their position and that's all that matters. And James says, listen, I love you enough to tell you the truth. The truth is you need to stop talking so much and you need to start listening. And you need to be slow to anger. Why? Because you're a first fruit of the gospel. And so how can you say that God is long-suffering? How can you say that God is patient, that he desires that none should perish, but that all should repent? But the minute somebody disagrees with you, you're not about patience.
Mm-hmm.
You're about anger and frustration. And at that point, you couldn't care less if they go to heaven or they go to hell. In fact, some of us, there might be some people listening right now who, when there's been a disagreement, you've damned them to go to that place. And that's just the truth, and sometimes I think we need to exist in that truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because James says, for the verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not represent the righteousness of God. When we look at the fruits of the Spirit, self-control, kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, those are the righteous gifts of God that have been bestowed upon a believer, available to us through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. And so when we are quick to anger, when we are quick to speak, when we are quick to fight for our own positions and not rest in God's position and what he has said and what he has done, we do not produce or represent the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so we need to be very careful. And so then James says in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul.
Hmm.
So James says, listen, I love that he says this. He doesn't say dodge all filthiness, because I think that sometimes that's what we as Christians tend to do. We go to the Christian bookstore. We only do this with Christians. We try and dodge everything that seems worldly or secular in an attempt to kind of maintain our Christianity, as though we'll somehow lose what God says is not able to be lost because somehow we've put our foot in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But here, it doesn't say that. In fact, James says that you're going to move and live in the world, and so you're going to be having to put away the filthiness, which means you're going to have to, if you were to transpose this into Hebrew, the word picture is kind of dusting yourself back off, that this stuff gets on you, and you need to be actively, persistently, continually dusting yourself off, continually getting rid of the stuff that gets on you as you travel through the world. Sometimes I think that one of the ways that our evangelism or our sharing of the gospel fails is because we're so afraid that if we get around messy people, we'll become a mess again.
Hmm.
And listen, I don't know any gospel as it goes out that doesn't go into messy places. In fact, Jesus went into messy places, right? What were the Pharisees and all the religious elite mad about with Jesus? That he hung out with the prostitutes and the sinners. Now, if you want a messy place, prostitutes and sinners, I'm pretty sure that's a messy place.
Sure.
You know, the tax collectors, those were unscrupulous people. That's a messy place. But Jesus hung out there. Why? Because Jesus was willing to get into the mess because he knew that the messy people were worth saving. Mm-hmm. See, Jesus doesn't discriminate. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm just looking for clean people who have got their act together. I'm just looking for people who arrived at a place where they decided to walk into church on a Sunday morning. No, Jesus says, I'm going to go to the most disreputable neighborhoods and find the prostitutes. I'm going to go find the tax collectors. I'm going to go find the sinners. I'm going to go find, by the way, when the Bible uses that in terms of sinners, not those who just, you know, maybe stole a gumball or, you know, put a candy bar in their pocket. These are people who did all kinds of things that were considered like class A sins. And so Jesus goes to the darkest, most messiest of places to save those messy people. By the way, the person whom we quote so often in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the largest portion of the New Testament, was an absolutely messy individual. He killed people. He dragged women and children and men out from their houses and killed them and beat them and dragged them to Jerusalem so that they could be killed and whipped and beaten there. And this is the person whom we quote continually, a messy person who Jesus met on the road as he was getting ready to go to Damascus and do more of all of that. And so James tells us to put away, to dust off, to consistently be getting rid of the filthiness and wickedness that gets on us. And he says something really fascinating here. He says, receive with meekness. And meekness means a kind of submissive, patient acceptance. Receive with meekness, the implanted word. Now, again, James does something fascinating here. He uses this kind of agrarian term, implanted, this seed that has been put into your heart, this word that has been planted inside of you, which should be growing. See, isn't that fascinating that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and some people don't do any growing after that. It's as if the seed gets put in the ground and it just stays there. Can you imagine? You plant a ground, you put your seed in the ground, you put your little stick, and you put, like when I was a kid, my grandmother would put the little seed packet over the top of the stick so she could remember cucumbers were there. And you would wait, and you would go out every day and wait to see, oh my gosh, look at there, look at there. There's a little thing coming out of the ground. The cucumber is growing. Oh my gosh, it's bearing fruit. It's bearing cucumbers. Well, James is saying here, listen, with submission, which means you look to God, not to yourself, this thing that's been planted inside you should be able to grow. And it should be growing. And it should be growing in such a way, he says, which is able to save your souls. And that's not just one time. That's the continual work of sanctification. That's the continual work of, as you're in this messy world where it's filthy and it's wicked, the implanted word is continually speaking to you. What does Psalm 119 say? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, which means that that implanted thing in your heart is speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. He illuminated the word to the writers of the Bible. He illuminates the word to us even now. And so as we're brushing off and as we're navigating filth and wickedness in the world, as we're actively saying, that's wicked. I mean, we as Christians should look at the brokenness of the world as we're working our way through it and be acutely aware of just how broken things are. Mm-hmm. You know, I run across Christian brothers and sisters a lot lately who say, my heart is just breaking. And I said, yes, of course, because if you invest yourself in this place as broken as it is right now, you are acutely aware of how broken that is, how far from God it is, how much people are allowing themselves to be constantly dragged down and torn apart by the brokenness of the world. And so with meekness, not looking to what we want or what we think, but looking to what God wants and what God thinks, we continually go back to that implanted word, that thing that has been hidden in our hearts that is growing and continues to grow, that saves us from all of that. You know, we use a term all the time that we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. Mm-hmm. And I love that phrase, but I've changed it for myself, at least personally. I say we're called to be in the world and in the word. Because if we're in the world but not in the word, then who speaks truth to us, ourselves or the world? So we need to be in the world and in the word. That way we have our navigation instruments turned on as we navigate all the filth and the wickedness. We are continually going back and feeding ourselves the implanted word. We're growing that which has been planted inside of us. And as we read the word, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He's speaking to us and reminding us of who we are, And so we put away our anger and we replace it with humility. We put away that filthiness and remind ourselves that we have been clean, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. So we come as ambassadors of the King to present to people the royal law of love, that they too can be redeemed and forgiven. And in doing all of that, we are the first fruits of the gospel. People go and they go, you know, the best part of what you just said to me was the life I see through the person who said it to me. And that is a beautiful moment, because in that moment, the life that's being transformed in front of you is because your life was truly transformed. And there was evidence of that.
Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And I'm thinking here in the text, the word is, you know, small w, but I also think about the word, that passage in John, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and that would be the best word planted in us, the Lord Jesus Christ planted in us as we accept and receive him as our Savior, as the forgiver of our sins, and so that relationship is blooming, is growing, is developing. And like you said, we're constantly in the Word helping reinforce our relationship with God, understanding his terms, his directives, his precepts, his guiding wisdom and insight for us to live a holy life, to bring him glory, and having the Word in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and having the Word, the Bible, being read, being thought about, being talked about, being shared. And thank you, God, for this book of James that we've been walking through these many months. And thank you, Pastor Jason, for, again, carving out time. I know as a pastor you have so many demands and requests for your time and sermon preparation for this Sunday and all the hosts of things, marriages and funerals and hospital visits and curriculum development and on and on. Oh, gosh, kudos to all of our pastors, including Pastor Jason Schiffel. Be in prayer for them this weekend. It is Pastor Appreciation Month throughout this month of October. Get those gift cards purchased and think of special ways to minimize some of that workload, or maybe babysitting for the pastor or giving them a night out, the couple, or all the different ways. Maybe go and do their yard work, rake their leaves, or, you know, find some creative way to minimize all the pressures that they have to continually juggle. So have a great weekend. Get in church on Sunday. Pray up your pastor. And keep listening to Great News Radio. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.